How many are ready to learn more from Jesus? How many of them are ready to go, okay? You know, we're in our series on what it means to be a live-action hero, and this is not so far from the truth. This is more truth than it is fantasy, because the reality is that God gave us supernatural abilities. It is the one difference between us and many religions of the world in which God says, I'll give you my Holy Spirit, my power, which will be in you, and you'll do signs, wonders, and miracles that'll blow people's mind. Now, the problem that we have is that many of us have not experienced that kind of power, even though we have it. It's almost like having your lights turned on in a house you're not living in. It doesn't make any sense, right? You're paying the bill, hello somebody, but you're not using the power that's in the house, amen? And so what we want to do is connect you to the power that is in your house. The Bible says, know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells within you. That's a whole lot of power. Someone, turn to your neighbor and say, turn on the lights. Come on, turn to the other side and say, turn them lights on. You know, we grew up, I don't know about you, my dad grew up in. He like, turn that light off, shut them cabinet doors, turn that off. And you know me, you know, I don't know, I'm in rebellion. My light bill is like $5,000 because I'm turning lights on now. Now, what are you going to do? No, I'm just playing. We want to start out in understanding the next phase of what he said. Last week we talked about, blessed are those who are hungry. They shall be filled. In order to be a hero, I mean a true hero, Jesus was explaining to his disciples, you see all these miracles I can do, and y'all get pretty excited about it, and I see that you're happy about it, but your next question is, well, what about me? I'd love to participate. And Jesus begins to show them, he says, listen, if you want what I have, you've got to have what I have. You've got to have the attitude and the actions of a hero. Write that down, please. You have to have the attitude and the actions of a hero. You mind if I pull out a little stool so we can just talk? We've got to have the attitude and the actions of a hero. You know, this makes a big difference. I want to say hello to all our guests that are online, that are around the world. I want to say hello to those of you in South America and those who are actually coming in from Greece. I appreciate your calls. I appreciate your support. And here at Frontier Church in Leesburg, we will be visiting you soon. Let's give them a hand that's online. We're going to be seeing our kids in the Dominican Republic here on our missions just in October. And we'll be seeing our friends and ministers over in Kenya in November. So if you want to get plugged in with one of those, please, 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 please get plugged in. Now, we want to understand that if we're going to actually be the kind of people that God wants us to be, we can't simply claim it by name and then say simply because we parked into a church that we now have all his power. Neither can you park in your garage and say, hey, listen, I've got a Ferrari. It doesn't work like that. You've got to have the Ferrari. And so today I want to walk through and show you another attitude that a hero must have. This series of teachings is what really transformed my walk in Christ. I went from a person who read and a person who tried to do the right thing, a person who tried to be a good person. I believed in Jesus. I went to church. I volunteered. And yet, there was really no life in my walk. It seemed like it was still mundane. And I couldn't really understand it until a trip to Cincinnati one time, I began to read Luke 6. And Luke 6 begins to lay out heroic attitudes that I should have that really define how I should react to life. And I realized that although I've read these things, I've never actually defaulted to them. Everybody say default.
Default.
Somebody say again, default.
Default.
Default is the behavior that you go to instinctively. If someone were to slap you, what's your default behavior? That was easy. I was like, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn the other cheek. Not. What's your default behavior if someone steals something from you? Now, don't say steal it back. I mean, I want you to, can we process for a minute? okay? What's your default behavior if you loan somebody money and they say they're going to pay you back, and they don't pay you back, but they come driving down the road with a new BMW? How would you feel? Angry? Would you be happy for them? Wouldn't be very happy, would you? What about if you go to work and what's your default reaction when you find you walk in on your coworkers talking about you real bad? What's your default? Hurt, anger, okay? Those are most of our default buttons. But if you're going to be something better in Jesus, if you're going to be a child of the way, if you're going to follow him into eternity, you've got to change your default buttons. Your life in Christ will never come alive until you change your default buttons. Let's try this again. Look at your neighbor and say, will you please change your default buttons? Some of this has saved some marriages. Amen. Let's look in the Bible. Luke chapter 6, verse 17. Jesus begins to talk to his disciples, and I'm going to give you the background, and then we'll get to the text that matters today. Can we read together? Let's read. When they came down from the... Okay, now I needed you to notice all in one word. To notice the different groups of people that were there. And number one, it was Jesus. Number two, closest to him were his disciples. What was after the disciples? Followers. They weren't disciples. They were followers. They kind of liked the message. They kind of like, you know, the music. They love the stylistics of the, you know, the Jesus crew. You know, they love coming to church. They love, I wonder what the word is today. That was the followers. They were not disciples. And then after them came what? The crowds. So you got folk who are church folk is the next big group, but the next group was the big crowd. You know, all the crowds of people just to see what's happening. And I make a question to you, what constitutes a healthy church? Is it the crowds? Is it the followers? Is it the disciples? Ladies and gentlemen, a healthy church is known not by the ones who pack it out, but by the ones who walk it out. Would you write that down, please? A healthy church is not known by those who pack it out, but by those who walk it out. You know, my greatest prayer and struggle, if I can be transparent with you, is to find the right words to bring the emphasis on why this message is so critical for you to get. I feel so inadequate. And I'm just being transparent. I feel so inadequate to be able to say and to emphasize the absolute need that you catch these words. The most powerful men and women of God walking on this earth today caught this. And I'm certain that everyone in here can catch it. That's why I'm not wasting my time, you know, trying to rile you up and get you in the greatest fad and, you know, give you a piece of cloth and make you pay for it. Who cares? Just have so much power, you can cut off your cloth and give it to me. I believe in miracles, but I don't believe in fake ones. But I need you to hear what I'm saying to you today. He says that they were on a level area surrounded by many followers and by the crowds. Can you read on? So in other words, in this group of people, you had Grecians and Jews, you had You had Romans. You had just about every Gentile you can imagine in this circumference that have come, and we don't know which fell in which group, but we do know Jesus really cared about disciples. And he begins to teach. And the Bible says that they had come, verse 18, very interesting verse. They had come to, number one, hear him, and number two, be healed of their diseases. Hear him and be healed. Which group of people do you think comprised those two desires? The followers, the crowd, disciples, which one do you think came to hear him and be healed? If it was up to me, I would probably say the followers. They know what he's doing and they've seen him do it before and they want some. They probably invited some of the crowd. Now the crowd wants to see if this stuff is for real. And they were troubled, and those were troubled by evil spirits were healed. Can I say this? You know, have you noticed on television an increase on haunted TV shows and demon possessions and, you know, things that were never on television before? And you see things shift and move on camera and murmurings. And in fact, the Old Testament's not new to this. The Old Testament used to talk about beware of those who listen to murmuring spirits. That's what they called them, murmuring, because you couldn't understand what they were saying. Yeah, I heard something. And you see that a lot on television, and it baffles me because I watch these guys do it. I'm like, they have no idea they're dealing with demons. But why is it becoming so popular in our culture today? It is because faith is fading. And so faith, when it fades, gives place to the enemy. Because people are looking for answers, and if they're not looking to God, they're going to look for somewhere else. And ladies and gentlemen, I need you in my army. I need you to be producing faith in such a way that people don't have to look to a television show. They can look to the Word of God and find it. Somebody say amen. I got three claps. Can we do that again? Amen. Can I share a story with you? It's a small one, simple one, but it has relevance. The world is looking for people who can pray and looking for people who are real. People who are not just followers or crowds, but disciples. We went to the Chamber of Commerce this past week for early morning breakfast. It was our first time joining the Leesburg Chamber of Commerce. And I took Minister Angie with me. She's over our ARC, which is the Acts of Random Kindness. And we all got a ticket when we went in, and we all sat down at the table. And, at the end of the event, they asked me to stand up. I didn't know I was supposed to, and they asked me to share about you guys, and I did, and it was really well received. And so I sat down, and at the end of the message, they gave prizes out. And when they were giving the prizes out, I looked at, we had about four people around our table. One lady was over the casinos for, I guess, Florida. Another person was selling, I think it was an insurance or something. I don't know what it was, but he was a church-going guy. And then it was me and Angie at the end of the table. And as they started calling off the stuff, I looked at Angie and said, now, Angie, listen to me. I said, Angie, we're going to win both prizes. We're going to win. So, Angie smiles and I smile. You know, people say that all the time, wishful thinking, right? But how many know God's looking for someone to have faith even in a public environment? So I wasn't saying that because I knew. And so I said, Angie, we're about to win. And so, of course, they heard us across the table. And they picked up the ticket and says, 3077. And I just picked up my card, looked at it, said, it's me. And I got up and, everyone, woo, and went to clapping. And everybody at my table went to clapping. And they're like, wow, what a. How many know when you really don't know God, everything becomes a coincidence, right? But once you recognize who he is, nothing's a coincidence. And so I laughed and I went and got my prize and sat down, and everyone's like, oh, congratulations. And I looked at Angie. I said, Angie, I said, the lady looked at me and said, wow, that was powerful. I said, Angie, you're next. She said, I said, but you got to speak it, because that's what I did. I said, speak it. She said, okay, this card, I'm going to win. And so right when she finished, the lady called off the number, and it was Angie's card. She stood up and, whoa, and walked down the aisle. And the people at our table were absolutely flabbergasted, because before she did, I tapped it twice. One, two. Because sometimes people just need to see you do something. Tap, tap. They think that it has power to it. I don't know. So I tapped it twice, and she called it out, and they called her next, and she got up, and she got her prize, came back to the seat, and the two were just, and the lady over the casino said, hey, can you give me some numbers, please? Can you give me? She was so serious. And I was like, lady, it's faith. I said, it's really Jesus, it's faith. Man, I've never seen nothing like that in my life. Man, he needs to come give me some numbers. I mean, I'd be real. I help the church. I help. What if you did that wherever you were? What if it wasn't a story anymore and you could convince those around you it's no longer a story? What if you could do like Jesus did when they came to hear him to be healed of their diseases, and those that were troubled by evil spirits were healed? You know, demons are real today. And there's an uptake in their presence. We've had several enter in here, and I'm not trying to scare anybody. Just letting you know, ain't no reason to be afraid. The Bible is very clear, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But let's not take things lightly. We need to understand that those things are real, but that's why I'm recruiting you today to become powerful. I am recruiting you today to become powerful. It's your choice. You can either spend hours arguing the minutiae of the word, why there's duplicate religions out there if you want, and you're welcome to. But you won't get any power doing that. If you really want to know the truth, you got to jump all in. Putting your toe in the water ain't going to be the same. You either dive in or you just put on your clothes and drive home. We're about real here. And I want you to see how Jesus feels about it. Look at this verse. It says, everyone try to what? Touch him. I'm sorry, verse 19. Read. I didn't understand a word you said. Could you read it again? That doesn't make any sense to me. You know, because we've been taught that we don't have power, it's God. Haven't we? It's not me, it's God. It's not me, it's God. Well, wait a minute. The Bible just said that the power came out from him. And he says, and the works that I do, you shall do what? So are you telling me that the only way something can happen is if God does it? That means that you don't have him in you? Can the power come out of you too? How many believe that the power can come out of you? How many don't believe that? How many don't know? How many are afraid to raise their hand? Because you know I see everybody. I can see you looking at me. When I was in college, I remember praying very heavily and just was in a matter of very, very strong prayer to the Lord and seeking his face. And I felt the presence of the Lord on me. And it was one of those things where, you know, I didn't want to leave his presence. I just spent hours praying. Anybody ever done that before? Just spend hours and just you get lost in it, and it's so wonderful. And I had a class coming up, so I got up, walked out of the room, and began to walk across campus. And as I was walking across the campus, there was a lady that passed me on my left-hand side. And when she passed me on my left-hand side, I said, oh, God, I felt this pain in my kidneys. I was like, oh. And instantly I turned around. It felt like somebody hit me in the back with a bat. And nobody was around me but this lady that just passed me. And I just knew it had to be. I said, ma'am. And she stopped. She didn't know me. I didn't know her. I said, ma'am, can I ask you a question? It's going to sound kind of crazy. Yeah, what's the problem? I said, do you have like severe pains right here down like where your kidneys are? Is it really bad? And she broke out crying because her kidney had failed. And she was going to have to drop out of school. And I happened to walk by and felt it all. I said, ma'am, can I pray for you? She said, please, tears going down her eyes. She was on her way out of school. Put my hand on her back, very nice, very gentle, very respectful. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Oh, God. Oh, God. No. No. Beware of those prayers. I put my hand on her lower back, and I said, be healed in Jesus' name. No more, you know, I don't have to kick up no dust. I don't have to scream loud so everyone watches. I just said, be healed in Jesus' name. And I said, the only thing I ask for you is that you share your testimony. I said, okay. Well, it was probably 3 months later that we crossed each other again on the college campus. She was on her way to class. I said, what happened? She said, well, I didn't know how to reach you because we never exchanged numbers. But I went back to the doctor, and they said, the kidney that had failed looks like a brand new kidney. That power came out from me because he is in me, and the Bible says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Do you believe that? How many are ready to be live-action heroes? That means in the grocery store. That means in the church. That means in your parking lot. That means on the telephone. That means at school. That means wherever you go. I mean, you need to be a live-action hero ready to roll. Let's read on, shall we? Verse 19, read. Verse 20. Now, I think it's very important that we understand the first verse before this and this one, because he says all the power came out of him. And then he looks at his disciples and says, now, let me tell you about you. God blesses you when you have the attitude of the poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. He's telling them how to have that power on the inside. But it starts with you having the right attitude, that you have to have the attitude of a poor. Matthew puts it this way, blessed are you that are poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. And that simply means a person that is poor is completely reliant on someone else to provide for all their needs. And if we take that in context to your spiritual life, that you're not trying to do it yourself, but that you rely on Jesus as the source of all that you need, then you will find that you will live a blessed life. Somebody say amen. But when you try to hold on to and try to make it for yourself, the opposite of you will not be blessed. That's the opposite of that. It is, God will not bless those who are not poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is not theirs. You have to allow God to be the choice you turn to. I'm going to get to this a little deeper because the next verse is very important. Let's go to verse 21. Let's read. Go. Wow, this one is huge. Anybody remember that commercial from the Big Spot? It's huge. Can you say that with me? It's huge. That's what this text is. He says, listen, we already went over, blessed are you are hungry now, for you'll be satisfied. That means you're hungry for God's word. You're not satisfied for your way or any else's way. You want his word, desiring the sincere milk of the word where you may grow thereby. That's what the Lord wants, that you are hungry for his word. But then it gets even better. He says, now this the first attitude is that you always got to stay hungry. As I said from the commercial, stay thirsty, my friends. You have to have a constant thirst and hunger for God's stuff, okay? And then he goes on, the next attitude you must have to have power in your life is you got to weep now. Go back. You got to weep now. And in... oh, this is huge. He says, God blesses you who, for in. Now, can I just address this due time? We are a microwave society. Man, I find myself putting stuff in the microwave and then opening it. Like, come on! I remember when we never had microwaves. How many remember where you had to go cook your hot dogs over a volcano? Come on. How many remember? Rocky. Yeah, Rocky. No. We're so quick to, come on, give me my, I don't like being unhappy. If I'm unhappy, something ain't right. If I'm sad about something, something ain't right. I need to be happy all the time. If you don't make me happy, you ain't the one. Come on, somebody. You know, I want somebody to make me happy. If I'm not partying or happy, if I'm not clubbing, if I'm not drinking, if I'm not happy, something ain't right. The music ain't right. My world ain't right. My drink ain't right. My world ain't right. My man ain't right. My woman ain't right. I ain't right. I don't like being unhappy. You better make my Big Mac right or I'm calling the manager. We just bounce just like that. In the spirit. We want everything right. But he says, God blesses you who weep now, for in due time. Guys, you got to weep a while. Shedding a tear, don't cut it. Shedding one little, all right, let's do this. No, you got to weep now, meaning that in our society, there are some things we need to weep about. And the attitude that you must have is look at what Jesus was saying. What was he facing? He was facing a crowd of people that were absolutely sick. A crowd of people who had no belief at all. A crowd of people who were following simply because he made loaves and bread. The hungry. A crowd of people who were demonically possessed. And there was nobody to help them. He was it. He was a one-man show. And Jesus says, come on. You want what I have? God will bless those who weep now, because that's what he did. He wept for you and I. He wanted change. When you weep, you want change. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you have the ability to shed a tear over something, you want something to change. When there's warfare down in Orlando, did you jump for joy when they blew up those people down at the club? Oh, well, they're gay people. They need to die anyway. Oh, are you serious? You mean those people didn't even get a chance to repent? Where are they at now? Why aren't you weeping? Why would you rejoice over anybody's harm? Why would you rejoice because a church leader was exposed and fell? Isn't that God's church? Why aren't you weeping for the members? Why don't you weep when a person is killed or murders his wife out of anger or jealousy? Why don't you weep? You know, in our world today, we stop weeping about the wrong. We put them on YouTube. We make clips on Vimeo. We have full applications where we see people fall or hurt themselves, and we just burst out laughing. Our hearts have grown hard, cold, insensitive. We watch policemen brutalize whole communities, and then whole communities brutalize policemen. And then we find racial people drive down with the Confederate flag, and then we find those who are black begin to say, "Down with Whitey." And we don't weep for the anger and the evil in the world. We find whole stories and documentaries on prostitutes, and yet when the documentary is over, there's nobody to take them in, and yet we do not weep. We find it easy for us to talk about the way someone wears their clothes or the smell or the stench they have, but we don't help them shower or find a place to get a house and to be around people that love them, and yet we laugh and don't weep. We have a problem when we look at a person whose car barely makes it to church and kicks out all the smoke in our faces, and we make fun of them, and yet we don't give them enough change to go and put oil in their car or even give them a ride to church. Why don't we weep? Why don't we weep for our mothers, our fathers, our brothers, and our sisters who are continually in sin, and we know it, but we don't want to deal with them because we know them? When was the last time you wept for an angry uncle or a mean aunt? When was the last time you cried that God would save them? When was the last time we actually yelled out, "God, would you give us a church that looks like heaven?" Oh, come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. When was the last time we wept because there's so much discord among members in our church or leaders in our church, and that love is so lack that sometimes nothing gets done because everyone's looking who's going to do it next and see if they achieve it? Why can we not love God and do it for that reason alone? Why can we not weep? Jesus says that in order for you to be a live-action hero, your heart must be broken for the things that break his heart. I shared many years ago that I saw a little boy running across the street, and he fell in a parking lot, hit himself pretty hard, and I laughed. Oh, it was the funniest thing I've ever seen in my life. And then my spirit man spoke up and said, "Why would you laugh? Look at him, he's hurt." And I realized that my heart had grown cold. And I asked God to give me this one thing. I said, "Lord, help me weep again. God, soften my heart. Soften me that the things that make you weep would make me weep." How easy is it for us to say, you know, "I don't need to give anything to God. You know, because I've got things to do. I've got a place to go. I want to go out to eat." So we're not even going to allow our family to even decide to give anything to God. A couple weeks ago, we had an offering. We had 360 people. And in one offering, they only brought together $400 with 150 people. Why is it that we don't weep that the house of God is the last thing that we support? And so when the hungry comes to our door, we have to turn them away. When mission comes, we cannot go. When children's ministry requires new curriculum, we cannot buy. Why do we not weep? Why is it that we allow churches to allow broken people to perform simply because we don't have enough people serving? And so the broken people represent the entire church out in public. And then we have to bear the brunt of the loss. Why don't we weep? The Bible says if we weep in due time, if we allow our hearts to be real and line up with his righteousness, in due time, not only will we stop weeping, but we will laugh. Man, I want to laugh. Who wants to laugh? I mean a pure laugh of all joy. Watch this. The kind of weeping he's talking about is found when we read in Matthew chapter 2 when Herod had come. The same word weep is the sound that was made when Herod came trying to destroy the baby Jesus in Matthew chapter 2, verse 18. I'm going to read it for you in the King James Version. And it says, "In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel was weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not." In other words, it was during the time the children were being massacred because they thought they could catch the baby Jesus. Imagine if you are a mom, how would you sound if they snatched your child out of your arms and murdered them in cold blood? How would you weep? It went on to say in Matthew 26, 20, 75, the weeping word was used again. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me 3 times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. He cried at his own brokenness. That in his pride he said, I can handle this. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You can trust me." And let me say this to you. You will never know when the test comes. You'll never know when God will test your heart. And Peter thought he could see it coming. And when they said, "Do you know the man?" "I don't know him." "No, I know you know him." "I don't know the man." "Oh, yes, you do. I could tell." Boo, 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 boo. Cussed. And they say, "No, you don't know that man. You don't know that man." And then, caw-caw, caw-caw, caw-caw. And Peter realized, I forsake Jesus himself. And he wept bitterly. May I ask you, in your life choices, in what areas may you have denied Christ? Is it in your faith, your walk, your words? Are you so negative that you can't hear the love of God? Do you allow the one you love to continue to fall apart without introducing Jesus to them? When was the last time you wept for the people you care about, for your marriage, for your children, for me? Ladies and gentlemen, if you didn't know, I'm not perfect. When was the last time you prayed for me, cried for me, asked God to help me, asked God that I would not fail because too many souls ride on it? When was the last time you wept for me? Ladies and gentlemen, we must be children of God that are able to cry for what is wrong in this culture. If you see murder, you need to be crying. You see a person giving off in a lifestyle they can't break, it shouldn't break your heart. If you see somebody, an alcoholic, on the side of the road, don't turn your eye. Turn your heart to the Lord and pray and weep that God would save them. When you see something that ought to be right, not right, turn your face towards God like Daniel, who prayed 21 days and discovered that the reason he didn't get his answer on the first day was because the problem was so important that the enemy himself were trying to stop the answer. And you didn't know how important your prayer was. Can you weep for the nation of Israel? Can you weep for the nation of America? Can you weep for the county of Lake County? Can you weep for the city of Leesburg and Fruitland Park? I want you to measure when was the last time a tear dropped out of your eye for somebody beside yourself. Blessed are the weep, those who weep, for in due season they will laugh. I can't go on any further, for my time is up. There's so much more I want to share. But I'll say this to you. Your prayer should not be your opinion. Your prayer should not be your opinion. Jesus gave great instruction in prayer. And may I share it with you? Close your eyes and pray this with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us this day of all of our sins, even as we have forgiven those who are sinned against us. And give us this day our daily bread. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and thine is the glory. Forever, forever, and ever. Amen. Put your hands together for God. Stand to your feet.